Luke chapter 15 is where we're at this morning, and being away last week, you know, and I, you know, miss you guys. You know, I miss you guys when I'm gone. But doesn't it take that sometimes to step back a little bit to miss people? You know, we're fickle creatures, and we have these sayings. You know, heart makes or absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? And we also have this other saying that says familiarity breeds contempt. And you know, it's just so funny because it would seem that it should be the opposite, right? But oftentimes it is those things that we need as humans, I guess the human condition, to be able to step back a little bit and appreciate what we have. And my wife and I got that experience about a year and a half ago. We actually took our first real vacation, just me and her, that wasn't a ministry trip tacked on. Or a mission trip or something like that. It wasn't church related. We actually just went to Mexico for our 25th anniversary. It's 25th anniversary, so you have to do something, right? And so we go to Mexico, and we're there for 10 days. And you know what? We got there, and we did not miss the kids one bit. It was just like, you know, mile-long walks on the beach and watching the sunrise and watching the sunset. It was a beautiful time. But getting in there about 8 days, 9 days, we're really starting to miss the kids, right? And then by 10 days, we're heading home, and it was like, this is perfect. You know, we're really missing them. And then when we got there, we just really appreciate what we have in our kids, because they're wonderful kids. But it's just one of those things, and we'll see this in our text. Sometimes it takes some distance to really appreciate what God has blessed us with. And so if you're able, will you stand with me? Luke chapter 15 is where we find ourselves. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 is where we are. Luke records by the Holy Spirit. Then he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, you devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And Father, we thank you for this passage as we look at your word. Lord, such a beautiful picture of your heart towards your children. And I pray, Lord, as we get into this today, that you would open our hearts and minds to the things that you have for each of us. Lord, we're all in a different place, every one of us. We all struggle with different things. We all have different failures and successes. We all work hard or don't, whatever it might be, Lord. I pray that you would just bring your spirit to bring comfort to those who need comfort, to bring exhortation to those who need exhortation, and even correction to those who need correction. That our hearts would be moldable and malleable to what your spirit is speaking to us, and that we would just be able to hear what the spirit is saying to us specifically, not as individuals only, but as a church as well. And Lord, that you would just be here present to change the course of our lives, Lord. That's what we need, Lord. That you would change the course of our lives, that they would be more in line with what you're doing on this earth, in this town, with this church at this time. Help us to be present, Lord. Help us to be focused, Lord. Help us to as we move into this new year, as we're heading into a different year, and we have no idea, absolutely no idea what this year holds for us. But Lord, we do know that you hold us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just hold us through this year, set us on the course that you want us on, Lord, and help us to see what is important and what is not. As we trust you, as we follow you, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's been a while, and it's not just that it's been a while, but even in the passage, it is a while before Jesus starts to speak, and then we find ourselves in this parable, which is a very famous parable, and we all are very familiar with it. Of course, it's one of those things that we read and relate to and reference and think about a lot. You know, this picture of the father for his son who is lost, and of course, we call this parable the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. Some might even call this parable the parable of the heart of the father. But I want you to notice something with me in verse 1 of chapter 15. In verse 1, it tells us, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so when we look at what prompted Jesus to tell these parables that he's telling, of course, the first one was the parable of the lost sheep, a man who has a sheep that's lost, he goes and finds it, leaves the 99 and gets the one. You have the guy, the woman with the lost coin, she lost one of her dowry coins, and she sweeps and gathers and looks and finally finds the coin and celebrates that the coin's been found. And now he gets to this last parable. It's easy to forget the context and the problem in this parable, unlike what we like to emphasize, is not the prodigal at all. In fact, as we look at the elements of this, we see the same elements that, of course, he has sinners and tax collectors that are coming to him, the prodigals who are returning to him, but it's the Pharisees and the scribes and their attitudes, and in this parable, we have a problem that's unsolved, and it's not the prodigal son, is it? It's the older son. And that's really what prompted Jesus to even tell this parable, and it's kind of beautiful as we see it, as we bring it all together. But interestingly enough, we see a very different response to the father in this parable than we did with the owner of the sheep, the shepherd, or the woman. In what happens here, and we'll see that as we get into it. So verse 11 says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, this right away, we see that this man is doubly blessed. You know, I think in Eastern cultures, you already see, even today, that every person in the Eastern culture wants to have at least one son. And it's very important, and not just because, you know, a man needs a son or something like that, but actually the son was the one who would stay, the firstborn son, stay and take care of his mother and father when they aged. He was the one who had the right of the firstborn. He was going to get a double portion. Your daughters, they married off to other families. And so every family wanted to have at least one son. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, and I think we kind of get the idea sometimes because we hear stories about the way people responded to daughters, but it doesn't mean that they didn't love their daughters. Of course they love their daughters. You can't have a son without a woman, right? And so you have to have women to have sons, you know. And so, of course, women are important in their culture. But to a father, to have a son meant help on the farm, right? Help in the business, help in the tent making, help in whatever it was that they did for a living. And then when you, if you had two sons, you had two hired hands. And that was just even more of a blessing. And then, of course, for the daughters, they're going to be working with their mother. But, you know, every father is wrapped around the finger of his daughter, isn't he? You know, and you know, every daddy loves his daughters. I love, you know, my little Anaya. She's still at that age where she wears those little shirts that say daddy's little girl or daddy's princess. And that's absolutely right. She is. And I'm wrapped around her finger. She gets away with literally murder in our home because I spoil her so much and she spoiled me. But this is the idea of the firstborn son was super important, but having two sons was great. And of course, that was this guy's situation. He would have been seen as a guy who was doubly blessed. Verse 12, it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood." What this younger son is asking for is his inheritance. And he is obviously a brat. And Jesus is trying to paint him, and I'm being very kind when I say brat. I could use some expletives here in describing this younger son. He's not a good guy at all. Very entitled, very ugly in his demands. And you have to understand that this was the way that it worked, of course. The father, if he had two sons, then he's going to divide his inheritance into thirds, and the first son gets two-thirds, and the younger son gets one-third. If he had four sons, it would be, you know, divided into fifths, because the first son is always going to get two portions of the inheritance, because with those two portions, he takes care of himself, and he also takes care of his parents. And so that was the responsibility. But what we have here is a man who is probably still working the farm. It doesn't tell us, but he's probably still working the farm. He's still, you know, trying to exist and survive. And usually you have everything you have until he decides, okay, it's time for me to retire and I'm going to stop working. And my wife and I, we're just going to kind of take our rest after a long life of work, and we're going to enjoy our retirement as our older son takes care of us, and then I can divide up the property and give part of it to my younger son and retire. Or he dies, and he's dead, and now the property goes to whoever, and he takes care of his mom, the widow, or whatever. But that's not happened here. This is a son who's initiating this, which was absolutely inappropriate. But this son comes to him and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance. Give me what's coming to me. Give me what I deserve." And if he gave him what he deserved, he probably deserved a swift kick in the rear end, right? Not that his father would give him his inheritance, but I guess if there's a miracle in this passage, and it shows the heart of the father, he gives it to him. He sells stuff off, or whatever he needed to do to liquidate, to bring to cash or to goods and give it to his son, this younger son who is taking it. And of course, we understand this parable is as the heart of this father is the same heart that we see in God. And so you have to remember that. That's the way God is. God sometimes, he gives us what we don't deserve, doesn't he? He blesses us even when we're prodigal, even when we're a mess. He still provides for us and he still takes care of us. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, I know in Christian music, a lot of times rain is portrayed as a bad thing. You know, even when it's raining, I'll still praise you. That's ridiculous. Of course, rain means you get to eat because your crops are watered, right? And so when he says, he's not talking about he blesses some with the sunshine and he curses some with the rain. No, he's saying, I'm blessing even the good and the evil. He sends his rain. He sends good to both, and they both enjoy it. And God does that. He blesses those who are undeserving. And we see that picture here as he gives this son everything that he's worked his entire life for, his livelihood, it says here. He has worked his entire life, and now he's surrendering this to his son, who is also surrendering to his fate. He's surrendering his son to his fate. It's difficult when you're a parent to let your children make their own decisions. It's difficult. I mean, when they get older and you look at them and you're like, man, these kids are not making good decisions. you want to control. Especially, I'm just going to say it, this is so stereotypical, but especially the moms, right? Because you gave birth to that child and they better do what you want them to do, right? And so it's a hard thing to let go of that. And this father, he's just letting go. He's just, okay, here you go. I'm going to let go. Just to maybe help out, I don't know if this is helpful or not, but there are stages of parenting. It doesn't just, just don't just parent your kids the same. And you probably figured this out if you have any kids, of any age. When they're little, you parent them different than when they're teenagers. When you're teenagers, I think it was Mark Twain said, put them in a barrel and feed them through a hole. And when they turn 16, plug the hole. I'm still thinking that might be a good idea. But no, so kind of the stages of parenting, this is real. I'm not joking now. But when they're 1 through 7, it's the law. You're giving them the law. You're telling them the rules. This is yes and this is no. You're a cop. You're just policing the behavior of your children 1 through 7. But then something happens. There's a change of life there as they turn 8. And now they're a little bit more cognitively aware, and they're more socially aware, and they're more emotionally intelligent. And so you switch from the law, and you move to the gospel. And this is where you're really, during the 8 to 12, you're really sharing the meaning and the understanding of the gospel with your kids, and you become kind of a coach, a life coach to your kids. You're coaching them through those years. Just like a coach on a football team or a soccer team, you are coaching them from 8 to 12 and kind of helping them, showing them the ropes. This is how you do it, and this is why, and all of that. So you move from cop to coach, and then from 13 to 25, you become a counselor. Okay, you can't be a cop. And they won't let you be a coach, right? Right? You have to be a counselor. Well, I guess, that's a big decision to make. What are you going to do? Some people do this and other people do that. You kind of just become that counselor. Like, hey, here I am. I'm here if you need me. I'm open to give you advice. One thing you can't do is, when your kids get older, you can never freak out. What does it mean to freak out? To be excited when they do something good? Don't do that. To be angry and explosive when they do something bad. Don't do that. You just have to be kind of deadpan. Well, that's the way it is. Oh, good job. That sounds good. Looks like you did a good job on that grade. Keep that up. Because if you freak out, they are so emotionally unstable, they cannot handle it. They tell you that. The books tell us this. But it's one of those things that we have to learn as parents. Okay, there's a certain phase when I have to trust the parenting, the cop years, which really form them, and then the coach years, which shape them, and then the counsel years, which I'm letting them go and just kind of working through things with them. I remember one mom came to me one time and she said, man, my daughter, she's promiscuous. She's been with her boyfriend and stuff, and I just don't know what to do about it. And I said, well, and she said, should I put her on birth control? She's like, should I put her on birth control? And I just said, well, no. You can't bail her out. You can't bail her out. I said, just tell her, I'm not going to put you on birth control, but I will be embarrassed with you when you're pregnant. And she got pregnant, and she was embarrassed with her when she was pregnant. And, I think it spoke a lot to her, and she, she's doing great now. But it's a difficult thing as a parent to work through those things, and oftentimes we're more concerned about our own image, aren't we, sometimes with our kids. But we have to realize that this is about being a good parent to them and helping to shape and form them and praying and praying and praying and praying. And so here's this father who sees his son, he's grown, he's an adult, and he wants to go. And so, okay, here you go, son. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeying to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there rose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he didn't waste any time getting away from home, and he went to a faraway country because he wants to do things away from his parents where they don't know what's going on. But they do know what's going on. In fact, the word comes back, even as far away as he went, the word still comes back, and they know, as his brother says later, he's wasted his money on harlots and partying. That's what he's done, and they know it. And yet he goes away. His father's taken this lifetime to gather all of this, and he wastes it in a very short period of time with prodigal living. Prodigal means wild and excessive in the sense of partying and wasting money. And just throwing money around, you know, thinking you have it's going to last forever. But then as things happen, economics change. And no matter how much money he might have had, a severe famine hits the land. Now, I don't know that any of us in this room, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think anybody here has ever experienced severe famine. We've seen it from afar on TV. If you're old enough, like back in the early 80s, I remember Ethiopia. Remember that? Ethiopia, some of you older folks, remember that. And you know, there was a famine in Ethiopia, and there's been famines in other places, a lot of times in Africa, where the climate's just so and everything dies, or the locusts come through and eat everything, and it wasn't like it is today. I mean, we get upset when we lose our toilet paper, right? And we talk about that still. You remember when there wasn't any toilet paper? Oh my goodness, it was awful. You know, like the worst thing ever happened to me. You know, it's ridiculous. But can you imagine, it doesn't matter how much money you have or how much resources you have, you can't buy food and people around you are actually dying of hunger. And that's what a famine was. It was an awful, awful thing that we see happen within the Old Testament. And that's what was happening in this ancient world. It's the worst thing that could ever happen. Verse 15, it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, so this is a nice way of saying he sold himself into slavery, or he became some sort of indentured servant. Basically, he's probably just working for a place to sleep and a little bit of food, and that's his wages, his slave labor. And so he's working, and not only that, it tells us that he went to a faraway Gentile country. He didn't go up north to Galilee or something. He is in a Gentile country because pigs were not an animal that was considered clean, right? And Jews did not keep pigs, and so he's out in Gentile country, and he finds himself feeding pigs. And isn't that the way that it is? If we're not under the Father's care, we find ourselves living with people that we shouldn't be living with, and in bondage, and with the pigs, isn't it? Find ourselves in the desperate place. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, probably carob pods, that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So, you know, pigs eat garbage, right? That's what they eat. They eat all the leftovers, the scraps, the nasty stuff. And that's what he wants to fill his stomach with garbage. How bad do things have to get to get to the point where you're like, man, I would just eat out of the trash. I would love to do that, just to eat out of the trash. So desperate, nothing is satisfying. And he finds himself at the bottom, and it says, verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So joining himself with this farmer, he's starving, he comes to himself, and this is what's known as a moment of clarity. And I don't know if you've ever in your life had that moment of clarity, like, oh my goodness, I was a jerk. You know, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? I actually had a moment of clarity when my son was born, when my firstborn son. I remember, you know, stressing out. We were up for, I don't know, like a day and a half. So I was, you know, emotionally racked and physically strained and everything. And I remember my wife had our firstborn son, and the nurse came and brought him to me. And when I looked at that little guy, I remember just feeling overwhelmed with fear and responsibility and love. Like, I was in love with that little dude. You know, I'm just a little tiny ugly baby, and all babies are ugly, I'm sorry. But he was just a little tiny ugly baby, all wrinkly and weird looking. And I'm looking at him, and I just loved him. And then immediately I had a moment of clarity, and that was, I felt horrible. Why do I feel horrible? Anybody? No. Okay, here's why I felt horrible. Nobody's going to get it. I felt horrible because I was like, did my parents love me this much? Oh my goodness, I am a horrible son. I felt like, I mean, I had this moment of clarity. Like I wanted to call my parents and say, I'm so sorry. I can't believe you love me like this. Because, you know, kids just don't love you the same as you love them, right? And so here's this son. He's realizing, man, I am a mess and I have a good father. He remembers the goodness of his father. All these years that he's, you know, wasted now living prodigally, and now he comes to himself and he realizes, man, my father is a good man. My father has hired servants that he feeds with food to spare. And here I am starving. Nobody's giving me enough to eat. Now, I want to pause here for just a second. I want to point out a difference of this parable from the parable of the sheep and the coin. In the parable of the sheep, the shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep, right? In the parable of the coin, the woman goes and finds the coin. Why? Because they belonged to them. That sheep was part of his property. That coin was part of his property. It doesn't tell us that this father went looking for his son. He wasn't going from town to town looking for the son. He wasn't out there trying to find him so that he could talk some sense to him. And why? Because he knew he would not listen. And I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you tried to go after somebody because you just knew they were making bad decisions, and you went and you sat with them and you're going to talk some sense into them, and you're, you know, you're all gung-ho about it, but they are not ready because they're still living in their sin, and they don't, all you are is an annoyance to them. Because here's the reality, he realizes this son is not my possession. He's his own person. And yes, I'm going to pray, and yes, I'm going to seek God's face, but I'm not going to chase him down because I would just push him farther away. And so this father walks by the road where his son had left every time and looks down the road, and his heart is broken, and he's praying, and he's waiting patiently. But what he's done is he's given this child to God. And I think that every parent has to do that. You know, we do that probably when we're little. But, you know, a lot of times with our kids, we're kind of like Gollum. He's mine. You know, this kid is mine. You're going to do what I say. You're going to go the way I want you to go. You know, it's like you have this sick, you know, idea that you can control this person, but they are autonomous and they have their own will and their own desires, and they're going to do what they're going to do. And the best thing that you can do is give that child to God and say, God, I trust you with my kid. You're the great shepherd. You're the one who sees the treasure there in my child. And they belong to you and not to me. And so I'm trusting you to have that heart to go after them while I pray and while I seek. And if you tell me to go, I'll go. But this son has to change his mind about his father and what he left behind, and that's what he does. And this is what's known as repentance. A change of mind, metanoia, is what the Greek word for repentance is. It literally means to change your mind. He is with the pigs, eating with the pigs, and sometimes it takes eating with the pigs to change your mind, doesn't it? Eating with the pigs, he's like, okay, I changed my mind about my father. It wasn't so bad. My father's a good man. All the things I thought, all the burdens I thought, all the chores I had to do, man, I wish I could go back and do those chores. And I'd have a completely different attitude. I'll do it as a slave now. And that's his heart. You notice in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he humbles himself from the place of a son, seeing that he's not worthy to be a son. And his plan is, and his heart is, I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be a servant for my father now. Because I know that I'll have enough food. And I'm willing to live out my fate with that. But there's one problem with this plan. And that is the fact that this kid is a son. And once a son, you can't not be a son. And once a child of God, you can't not be a child of God. You can't go back and say, okay, well, I'm just going to be a slave. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. It just doesn't happen. And so verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. No doubt the father waited and prayed for that day, and no doubt he has been in pain and agony of soul from the day his son left until that day. And when he saw him on the road afar off, he ran. Now, it was undignified in the ancient culture for an older person to run. And I actually agree with this rule. I don't think that anybody my age or older should ever run for any reason until your son goes away and he's coming home. Then you can run. But other than that, old people shouldn't run. Just saying. But he sees his son coming and he throws off all social graces and he runs to him. He falls on his neck. And he kisses him. And this is the dad that he had forgotten about. This is the dad that he didn't realize he had. Verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What does that mean? Well, it means that sometimes we forget how good God is and we go out and we do all kinds of stupid things, not realizing it. And then when we find ourselves in trouble, we remember grace. We remember God's love. And so we come to that place of repentance and we say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. And we come back and we know that God is going to receive us. Or do you know that? I remember when I was a brand new Christian, you know, I was still trying to figure out, you know, what my relationship with God was. And I kind of had this idea that God was up there very disappointed. You know, he had a lot of reasons to be disappointed with me, right? I mean, there was a lot of things in my mind and my heart and the things that were going on in my life that, you know, God should just be waiting for an opportunity to slap me, you know, or something. But I was listening to a radio broadcast. It was like, I think, To Every Man an Answer years ago. I was probably 25, 21. I don't know how old I was. But I was driving in my car. I remember driving in my car and listening to Pastor Chuck Smith. And he's sitting there, oh, yeah, I believe God's going to bless me. Every day, I just live every day like God wants to bless me. And I was like, what? It's like, that's ridiculous. I mean, how can you presume that? I can't be right. And then I thought about that for quite some time. And then later I read Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. And he explained that, you know, that God's care for us and his love for us is that of this Father. That just desires, he wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his goodness upon you. He wants to give you everything you need. And even sometimes the things that you want. But oftentimes it's our behavior and our lack of trust towards him and our running from him that makes him have to withhold his blessings, and that grieves his heart, because his heart is that he just wants to bless you. And I think if you look at yourself and examine yourself, if you have children, you have the same attitude towards them. Man, if they would be blessable, I would bless them beyond what they could even imagine. But sometimes they're just not blessable. And oftentimes I bless them when they don't deserve it, or when they're not blessable, I do it anyway because I just love them. And yet that's exactly how God feels towards us. If we have that same attitude towards our children, how much more does our Father have that towards us? If he would not spare his only son, but deliver him up for us all, how would not he in Christ give us all good things? That's what Romans 8 tells us. Why would he withhold any good thing from you if he would give his only son to die in your place? That's crazy. But yeah, that's how much he cares for you. Verse 21, and the son said to the father, he has his shtick, right? This is my plan. He has it rehearsed. He's been walking along the road. He's been rehearsing it. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And so what we have here is confession of sin. He repented in his heart when he was with the pigs. And now he's been walking along the road, no doubt walking slowly, rehearsing his line. I got to have it just right when I get there so my father will see that I'm sincere. And he's probably walking very slowly, and he's coming down the road just so ever so slowly, trying to get home, probably tired and hungry anyway. And his father runs to him and falls on him and kisses him. And so he's probably overwhelmed, but he starts to confess his sin. You know, we could do the same thing. You know, we have the same opportunity that this son had to confess our sin, to be right before God. You know, it tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? So we have sin, and we come to God with our sin, and we confess our sin. What does it mean to confess? Well, it just means to say the same word or say the same thing. That's what the Greek is, homo logo. Homo means the same. Logo means the word. So I'm going to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. This was wrong. What I did was wrong. My attitude is wrong. Everything that I'm thinking right now is wrong, or what I did was an evil thing. I think we need to be honest with God. I don't know. I never really thought of this before until I'm reading this book right now about prayer. And in the book, the guy's like, you know, I used to come to God and I had these polished prayers and I would be very careful what I said and make sure I said everything just right because I didn't want to say the wrong thing in front of God. And I was like, what? God knows everything. You can't make pretenses before God. You can't come to God and butter him up like, hey, you know, I've been really good lately, you know, just crossing your fingers. And God knows. I don't know. For me, I'm just really honest with God. You know, I mean, there's been prayers in my life where I'm like, God, I don't feel like I love you. I don't know what to do about that. I need your help. You know, it seems weird to pray that, but I'm just honest with God. I just always have been since I've been a Christian. God, that was really mean what I did to that person. I don't know what I'm, you know, I don't really like this person right now. You know, I think I want to smash him in the face. You know, that's how I feel. You know, I'm just honest with God. And I talk to him about those things because how am I going to get help if I'm not honest? And so I think we need to confess our sins. And that's what it means to confess our sins, is to be honest about what happened or how I feel. I'm confessing. It's like being in court and saying, yeah, I did it. Or yeah, I wanted to do it. Or this is what I meant to do. Or whatever. It's you're confessing. And then it says he is faithful, which means he always does, and he is just, which means legally, because Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, he can forgive you and cleanse you from most of your badness. Is that what it says? No, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because of what Jesus did, his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he says, that's available to you. And maybe it's that person who's coming to Christ for the first time and they ask Jesus for forgiveness. They confess their sin before him. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, will you forgive me of my sins? And because Jesus died for their sins on the cross and rose from the grave, he legally can, and he does. And he cleanses them from all unrighteousness. But then as we move along in our Christian life, sometimes we feel like, man, I'm really outside of God's will here, and we have this promise here. And of course, Jesus' blood covers all of our sins no matter what, right, as a believer. But sometimes our sin blocks our ability to come to God because we're not honest about it, right? Just like David, who was just on his bed, just stressing out over what he'd done with Bathsheba, and he's trying to hide it from everybody and hide it from God. But God knows, and finally he comes, and he comes clean before God. I've sinned against you and only against you. And he comes clean before God, and sometimes that's what we need to do. But we have this promise that we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. What father does that? Only he can truly do that, right? And that's what the Father does for us. And that's what this Father does for his Son. Verse 22, but the Father said to his servant, so he's going to tell him, I'm just going to be your slave. Father cuts him off. In the middle of his shtick that he's going to tell, his big plan, the Father cuts him off and he said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Think about this. This guy's probably in rags. He's not wearing any shoes. He's barefoot. He's in rags. He says, bring out. He doesn't say, get him a robe. Hurry, go get him a robe. No, he says, bring out the best robe. and put it on my son. And put a ring on his hand. What is that? Well, that's the signet ring. That's the ring that shows that he's a son, that he represents the Father. Restore him to full sonship. Put the signet back on his finger. No doubt he had a signet when he left, but he sold it to eat or whatever. He sees that he doesn't have a signet. He says, go get a signet ring. Put it on my son, the family crest. It's going to be on his finger and sandals on his feet. So he receives this wayward son and he clothes him in his own riches. And just the same, when God receives us, he clothes us barefoot and naked and awful and smelly. He washes us clean and he clothes us in his righteousness. That's what God does for us. Clothes him in his best robe, puts the ring on his finger, puts sandals on his feet. And this is what it is like coming to repentance. When we come to God in repentance, he washes us clean, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he clothes us in his righteousness. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have, guys. This is what we have in Christ. And this is the love that the Father has for us. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let it be eaten. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So he makes this distinction. He understands that when his son was away and he was wasting his life, that he was alienating himself before God. He was alienating himself from the family, but now he has returned and now he is reconciled. And this is so beautiful. So beautiful. So beautiful that they kill the fatted calf. I mean, this is a fatted calf is marbled right? It's not going to be tough meat. Some of you raised cattle, you know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry if you feed your, grass fed. I don't know. Sometimes, some people know how to fatten a calf with grass. I don't know. But to me, like a good corn fed, actually even better apple fed fatted calf is the most beautiful meat you've ever eaten, and the marbling's perfect, and you have the prime rib. That's what this kid's eating. He's not eating no grass-fed, tough, meat. He's eating the fatted calf with all the marbling and all the triglycerides. Well, I don't know what's in there, the bad, whatever, fat. I don't know. His cholesterol's going to go up, but praise the Lord. What could be more worth celebrating than your son coming home? Let's have something good. Let's break out the cake, my sister's a kindergarten teacher. My oldest sister's a kindergarten teacher, and she had a kid come up to her, in front of the whole class. She's like, we're having cake tonight. And my sister's like, oh, really? Is it somebody's birthday? And she's like, no, my daddy's getting out of prison again. And she's like, oh, that's great. And all the kids are like, oh, No guile in the poor little guy. Just excited his daddy's coming home, right? And it's beautiful. Of course you're going to eat cake, Daddy gets out of jail, Son's coming home. You're going to have cake. You're going to have calf. You're going to have the fatted calf, of course. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Nobody even went to get him. He's like, we're all partying without him. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So, of course, in this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees who were represented by this guy. He's been working really hard to be right before God, or at least working really hard to be right. At least I'm not like that stupid brother of mine who went out and wasted everything. At least I'm not like that. And he really believes that because of his hard work, that's why his father approves of him. And he's out in the field, and he draws near to the house. He's coming home for the day, but he hears the celebration, so he calls a servant. He says, what's the commotion? What is going on? Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said, to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." Wow. He has a good point. Isn't that interesting? I mean, if you had an employee who, you know, was wasting everything and, you know, went off and he came back, you're like, "I don't even want to talk to you," right? A bad employee. But the older brother doesn't understand that this isn't about that. And it isn't that he's accepted because he's served and never transgressed the commandments. He's accepted because he's a son. Let me just say that again. He isn't accepted because he's served and he's never transgressed the commandments. He's accepted because he's a son. Right? And so it is for me and you. We're sons and daughters of the King, and he accepts us because he adopted us into his family, not because we've been perfect or we've been good enough or we've worked really hard. Maybe you have worked really hard, and maybe you have been close to perfect, and maybe you have done everything you can to try to please God and do the right thing, and you took lumps because you did the right thing when you could have done the wrong thing and easily gotten off, but you didn't do it, and you worked hard, and you were serving so hard, and then somebody who's been living their life as a waster, as a partier, as a slump, and that person comes in, and then God just receives them. This was the problem. This was the whole problem with the Jews, because they'd become so convinced that they were better than everybody else that they forgot that they were children. And we can never forget that we're children. We can never forget that no matter how hard we work or how much we do, we're not earning something. We're not, you know, gaining something in the sense of, in the sense of being acceptable before God. Because when you are a child, you are accepted. You know, in my family, all of my children are accepted. We've had children. We've adopted children. And we accept every single one of them, and our prayers are for them, and our heart is for them, and we want them to do good. And some of them at times are well-pleasing, and some at times are disappointing. But they're all accepted. They're all my children, and I love every single one of them, and I would give my life for any one of them because they're my kids. But they're not accepted because they're doing everything right, because they're getting straight A's, and because they're doing their chores whenever I ask, or they're working harder than any of their brothers and sisters, or because they love God more than one of the other siblings loved God. I love all of them the same, and I my heart breaks and yearns and cries out to God for every single one of them. And it's not because they're doing better, they're doing worse. And sometimes I killed a fatted calf for a kid who just barely gets by. Because just barely getting by is such an improvement, you know? And other times I killed a fatted calf because somebody got straight A's, because this is the seventh time in a row they got straight A's. But I love every single one of them. And so being an awful child does not mean that you're rejected. Verse 31, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother," notice this, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Notice Jesus doesn't tell us how the older brother responds. Why? Because if you're the older brother, you have a choice to make. If you're the scribe and the Pharisee, you have a choice to make. I mean, the story could end like this. The older brother says, "That's ridiculous. I can't be a son in this house. I'm out of here, and I'm leaving." Then he goes and leaves and does his own thing. He could do that. Or he could say, "You know what? Dad, you're more gracious than I am. But for your sake, I'll forgive my brother. For your sake, I will go in, and I will party, and I will make merry. My heart's hurting because I feel ripped off, but I will go in, and I'll I'll make the best of it. It could have gone either way. But the reality is that it doesn't matter if you're the older brother or the younger brother. The father is saying, come home. Come home from your hard work of the day and be merry with us and let's rejoice together. Or come home from your prodigal living and let's make things right. Let's restore relationship and fellowship. But whether you're the Pharisee or you're the sinner and tax collector, whatever it is, if you've been working hard or you've been wasting your life, God is calling you to come home. And we have a decision to make. And that decision is going to be, yes, I need to come back to the Father. And I need to say, yes, you are the most important thing. And I want to be in your house. And I want to serve you. And I want to follow you. And I will be your slave. And he says, oh, you can't be my slave, but you can be my son. And I'm going to kill the fatted calf. And I'm going to put a robe on you and a ring on your finger. And I'm going to restore you back to fellowship. And you're going to have equal treatment with everybody in the household because you're my son. Or maybe we have to say, okay, well, I have to enter into this place where maybe it's just not fair in my mind, but I'm going to come and I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to forgive my brother and sister and I'm going to be a part of the family again. I'm going to keep peace and keep fellowship. And I'm going to realize that I'm loved not because I work so hard, but because I'm a son and because my father loves me. And understand that he loves every one of his children. Sometimes it's a hard thing for us to do, but that's what the Father wants. Or maybe as you listen to this parable, you're just thinking, I have a prodigal. I have a son or a daughter who's gone astray. And I want them to come home. And you can take heart in that this father who prayed and waited and saw him coming long before he was close to home and ran to him, that the father is in control of your kids. You can't control them. You can't make it happen, but you can pray. You can seek the Lord. And you know, he loves them more than you do. Hard to believe, but he does. And he can bring them home. And what a beautiful thing it is when he does. He meets them outside the road. And he falls on them and he restores them. But I think it's important also to remember the attitude of this father. When his son came home repentant, he restored him. He didn't hold it over him. He didn't say, hey, where's my money? You know, you wasted everything. He's not interested in our money and he's not interested in so much in our obedience as much as he's interested in our sonship, in our daughtership, right? Or whatever that is. Right? He wants us to be his child. And that's what God cares about. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. And we're going to take communion today. Lord Jesus, we just come before you. We thank you for this beautiful parable that you told to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the tax collectors too and the sinners. And maybe that's us here today. We're a saint, we're a sinner, we're somebody who needs your mercy, needs your grace. Whether we're the younger son or the older son, we need your mercy and your grace. We need to know that we're accepted by you, Lord. And so I just pray that that would be apparent to each one of us, Lord, today. No matter where we've been or what we've done, no matter how we've wasted our life or the things that we've done to try to wreck our lives, Lord, you accept us and you restore us because you love us. And so we come to you with humility, Lord, and just ask for your grace that we would see you as the Father that you are, and not as this tyrant, not as this slave master, but as this wonderful Father who gives us food enough and drink enough, even to spare, that you take care of our needs. But most of all, you love us as your children, and you accept us as your children. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just... Lord, help us to come in, to come home, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.